This is Embracing Change with Lakrita Bowman and Jennifer Osborne.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the Embracing Change podcast. You've joined us for season 13. This is our first episode of a season that we're going to call, for the moment, This Is Us. And it is the story of Lakrita Bowman and Mr. Charles Bowman about their life and how they started the ministry of Having the Courage to Change. So right now, Mr. Charles, welcome to the show. Glad to have you.
Thank you. Glad to be here.
Yeah. So a lot of folks don't know you. So let's start off with just some basic stuff. Tell me a little bit about where you're originally from. If it's in Cincinnati, what part of Cincinnati? Were you part of a big family, small family? Just a little bit about you personally.
Okay, well, I'm from Cincinnati, Ohio. I was born and raised here. I was born and raised downtown. And let me share this with you. I have three churches that I clean. And one of the churches that I clean is St. Mark's downtown on Ezra Charles. I believe it's not Ezra Charles. But it's a church that I clean with the women. And it used to be a hospital, and that's where I was born at.
Oh, no kidding.
Yeah, I was born in that church that used to be a hospital, St. Mary's Hospital. And then I worked at the Cat House for 4.5 years. That's when I met my wife. And I went to Washburn High School and left it in the fourth grade. So.
And Washburn, where is Washburn High School?
It's right there on Lynn Street.
On Lynn Street. Okay. Oh, gosh, not far from here at all.
Everything was close.
Yeah.
I'm still working down here.
Were you from a large family? Did you have lots of siblings? And
it was five counting me and a mother and father.
Very cool. All your full brothers and sisters?
I have two sisters left.
But I mean, same mom, same dad.
Same mom, same dad.
Yeah, see, yes. I'm one of these that I have half siblings, and my parents were married, mm-hmm. you know, and just so I like to make that distinction just to know. So sounds like your parents were together for a long time.
Till death do them part.
Oh, that's beautiful.
And my mother died before my father. He buried her, and then we buried our father.
Oh, my goodness. Was it one of those situations where he died of grief, basically?
No, he lived. My mother died in 1986. He died in 2002.
Okay, so quite a long time then.
Right.
Very cool.
Around the same time my sister died, too.
Shoo. That's terrible. So what was your upbringing like? What'd your mom and dad do? What was your life like?
You know, I really kind of... You know, it was a good life. My father was a man that I love and respect, and my mother was a mother type.
Yeah.
You know, but you know, and that is let me know that, you know, my father was given a helpmeet, and that was my mother.
That's from
the Bible.
That's so cool. And they were both believers?
Yes. Well, my father was going to church all her life. You know what I'm saying? She had, you know, was raised in church. And then she would go by herself. My father would work purposely on Sundays. One day he just wanted to figure out, why she keep going to this church? So he ended up going to church Sunday. He ended up becoming the deacon.
Oh, no kidding.
So the whole family was in church.
Oh, that's so cool.
Yeah.
That's so cool. They sound like they were just precious people. Oh, my goodness.
They were. Mm-hmm.
So tell me a little bit about your teen years, your early adult years.
Now, my teen years, I started early when I was 16. You know, it was the street. It was a street life.
Yeah.
You know, because of school and everything. You know, I just got caught up in the streets, and at the age of 17, I ended up going to prison. So.
Wow.
Yeah.
That had to have been, for someone so young, that had to just been shocking.
To my parents, yes.
Well, to you too. I mean that's a huge life change.
Yeah, it is.
And
it
so, is. How long were you there?
Five years.
Got you. So what did that first experience teach you?
Well, I had a thing about being claustrophobic. Is that the word?
Yeah, claustrophobic, yes.
Claustrophobic, yes. I had a thing about that. But jail broke it.
Oh, yeah? Just being constantly exposed to a small space like that?
Yes, being unable to leave that small space.
Oof.
And it just broke, and then it just went away.
Wow. Wow, that makes my heart just thump thinking about that, being in a small space and being claustrophobic. Yes. I just can't even imagine.
Yeah. My brother, when I was young, I guess I was like five or six, my brother used to lock me up in the closet he used to keep me. So, yeah, and stuff like that. He didn't do it to hurt me. He just did it because he, you know, it was entertaining to him.
Well, it's just being siblings.
Yeah.
Being siblings tend to torment one another.
Yeah.
They do. Mm-hmm. Oh, my goodness. So you were there 5 years. So you were 22 when you got out.
Mm-hmm.
And what were some of the next things that happened in your life?
Next thing that happened, it's hard. Sometimes it's hard to go back. You forget certain things. So I end up being out for like a year, year and a half, and then I go back to jail again.
How old were you at that point?
Around 24.
So you were out a couple of years. Gotcha.
Yeah.
Was it... In your mind, what were you thinking when you were going back a second time?
No.
You weren't thinking about it? Like you just...
It was just that I'm understanding now the reason why I did it, reason why it happened to me, because I couldn't change. I like going out there and doing wrong and everything.
Yep. You didn't know the Lord at this point.
Please.
You did not know the Lord at this point.
Well, no.
Yeah, you didn't have a relationship.
No.
Yeah, so totally understandable because that's what we all do, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
We live according to what our flesh decides to do in the moment, especially in your 20s.
Mm-hmm.
So you go back, mm-hmm. you're 24. How long did you have at that point?
I was in there for a year and a half.
Year and a half. Okay, so a very short stint.
Yes.
So you got out, you're close to 26. So... Next things that happen?
The next thing that happened, I had to going to school.
You went to school, okay.
Southern Ohio College. I went to school and everything. And something else happened, but I'm saying I had three numbers.
You had three numbers, yeah.
So I went back to jail after that. But the third time when I came out, I decided I didn't want to go that lifestyle again.
Yeah.
And God started opening my eyes up to why I didn't want to go. You know, I realized I didn't like people to feed me. I didn't like to eat what people want me to eat. I didn't like the outfits that they were wearing or anything like that. So I decided to change my perspective. And that's what I did. Once I changed my perspective, you know, like Romans 12:1-2 says, I beseech ye therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I learned that. I mean, I understand that by going to church. So going to church is where I met LaCreta, so... So Christ Emmanuel.
That's cool.
Yeah.
So let's go back to your conversion. So God was calling you. You wanted a different way of life. Mm-hmm. Was it a slow conversion, or was it like, I feel your call. I'm going to say yes to you. I'm going to follow you. And yes. Then that's what you did.
Yes. But let me go back some. The conversion came when I realized my real problem was I had an addiction. So I found a place that could help me with my addiction, which was NA. And I met some wonderful people there. And once I started going there, I went there like every meeting, every day, you know, sometimes twice a day.
That's
and
a good
I did it for 4.5 years. And and after that is when I met Lucretia. But I realized, you know, that just that was not enough. You know, I was slowly building a relationship with God, but it was a broken relationship. I want a whole relationship with God.
Yeah, yeah, amen.
And that's what I did. You know, once I did that, you know, the relationship I had with a woman, I let it go. I stayed by myself and everything. And then I said, God, I don't want to live like this no more.
Yeah.
Your word said when a man find a wife, he find a good thing, he find favor in you. I want favor.
Yeah.
I don't
yeah.
want destruction.
Yeah.
You know, so, and once I did that, you know, that's when I met Lucretia. You know.
That's cool. So how long after you really had prayed, okay, God, I want favor, I want blessing, and that you met her?
I was abstinent for a year and a half, going on 2 years.
When you met her, okay.
You know, no friendly hanging out, and that was it.
What did those years by yourself teach you? Like, you're learning your relationship with God. You're not in a relationship with someone else. Mm-hmm. It's just you and God. Like, what were the pivotal moments in that 2 year period?
What I got now, peace.
Yeah.
Peace. You know. Yeah, peace.
Was it learning a lot of who you were in Christ in that period?
Yeah, and learning a lot, not just who I was, but, you know, the things that I did. You know, I had to make amends to people about the things I did, too.
Oh, yeah, because that's a big thing for NA.
Right,
yeah.
And it's something that, you know, when it comes down to it, my family, they knew me, and when I really changed my life, they really couldn't accept it because it had happened before again and again and again. But this time, it was real. You know what I'm saying? I felt it real, and I understand that sometimes a person can't accept that you change. You understand? Just because you say you did.
Yeah, yeah. They need to see the proof.
You know, sometimes you had to show them that you changed. So my thing was, it was hard for them to change their ways of who and thoughts of who I was. But that when I met Lucretia, I bet that her family became my family.
Well, that's very cool. As it should be, right?
Your
family.
Her family became my family when everything else over here was gone and, you know, it just left me, you know.
That's hard when you have people that don't leave room for you to change. Right? I had this conversation a few weeks ago with someone about to leave room for God to change a person, right? Mm-hmm. And sometimes people, especially when they have folks that have been in addiction and people are trying and they're trying and they're trying to change their life, sometimes they are hesitant, their family or other people are just hesitant to make that room for that change just because of, yeah, just life and things and history, what have you.
But understand this, when I stopped doing the things that I enjoyed doing, when I stopped, whether it was the drug there, when I let it go, they was probably still doing it.
Oh, yeah.
I had changed.
Yeah,
so,
yeah.
And I'm understanding this. This is something that I have to say. God does not lower his standards to accommodate us, but we must elevate our standards to accommodate him. We must do the adjusting, not God.
Right. Yes. Yes. Amen.
So.
Amen. But the world teaches, like, somehow they create a God that fits their narrative.
Yeah.
Of how they want to live, mm-hmm. what they feel like is right and wrong, mm-hmm. rather than knowing that, hey, right sometimes is hard. Sometimes it don't feel like a very comfortable thing, mm-hmm. but it's obedience and it's doing what God wants you to do. So that's a really good observation. Mm-hmm. Really, really good. So you are 2 years abstinent. You are 4 years into your walk. You've been going to NA, mm-hmm. really been, and NA is not for the faint of heart. I mean, it's a great program just like AA, but it forces you to look at yourself, right? You are.
Those that choose to look at their stuff. Some people just go there just to be, In other words, I don't, it's like where I'm at now when it comes down to me and my wife. I don't need anybody to tell me who I am, where I'm at. You know, I need that, you know, because I already know who I am, where I'm at.
Amen.
So, you know, so, and I know I lost a lot of friends in the process of this.
I mean, I bet.
Hey, but guess what I did? When I lost some friends, I gathered peace. I have peace. You know what I'm saying? I realized my wife is my friend. You know, just like it says, Ephesians 5:25, where it says, husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave his life for her. It says, Paul does not emphasize the husband's authority. Instead, he calls on the husband to love self-sufficiently. Husbands ought to emulate Christ, love the kind of love that is willing to lay down one's life for another and serve that person, even if it means suffering.
Amen. And that goes right after wives submit to your husbands, but then it has the corresponding requirement of husbands love your wife, right?
Right. So, but I'm talking about, you might be, and you know who you are. You might be in really, where your wife is not acting like a wife. That don't mean that I don't stop acting like a husband.
Amen. Yep.
You know, I'm an honor God.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know, I'm honor him.
He's your first requirement.
And he done so much for me.
Amen.
He blessed me, you know.
Amen. Yeah. I love that you said that. I feel like more men need to hear that about loving your wife, and that those two requirements from the wife and the husband are like puzzle pieces that fit together.
Yeah.
And that one doesn't, like, one, a wife submitting to a husband that is loving her like Christ loved the church, those fit together.
Okay.
Yeah. A lot of people just really emphasize the wives submit to your husbands. And it's like, but there's also this other part to it that doesn't get addressed a whole lot. So I love that you brought it up about being a loving husband. Being a caring husband, right? Mm. Same with a wife. Wife is to be loving and caring, right?
And in that process, Mrs. Jennifer, in that process, I didn't know he was preparing us in that beginning.
Yeah.
To start this.
Yeah.
What we started in our house. And look at it now.
Right. We're sitting in a $6.2 million facility.
Okay.
That is not one of the first things that have come as a result of your ministry, but it is certainly fruit of one of the many fruit pieces of fruit that have come out of your ministry. Yeah, so we're actually sitting in the fruit.
God.
I know, right? We're sitting in the fruit of the labor that you committing your heart, your efforts, your focus on God together as a couple.
Yeah.
Like, I know Lakrita talks a lot about her part in this whole thing, because she is the more outgoing, right?
And I'm an introvert. She's
right.
An extrovert.
Right.
Okay. That's
right.
Me real.
Well, right. That's me and my husband, right? My husband is more of the introvert, but it just means that, you are the quieter, but equal partner in all of this. Mm-hmm. So, which is really important to talk about, because it was your sacrifice as well, starting having the courage to change, inviting five unrelated women into your home. But we'll get to that. So let's go back. So you meet Lakrita. What was your first impression in meeting her? Did you know she was the one right away, or was it just like instant attraction?
I mean, I'm gonna share this with you. When I met her on the bus. She's going to have a sometimes people have a different story than yours.
Right. You this is your story, correct?
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah, yeah.
Yes.
I have a testimony. You have a message. So, but my thing was, when I seen her on the bus, you know, it was a guy that was in the program that I watched, and me and him was cool, and I thought they were sisters and brothers. because they wore almost the same glasses and everything. So when I did, I talked to her and everything, and then she'd tell people, oh, he was just trying to hit on me. You know, possible, yeah.
The other guy?
No.
You.
You know, so I took on the bus, I said, and then I, God start revealing things to you. I asked her, you know, you want to fix breakfast? She could tell you about her story. And I said, you want to eat breakfast? I said, where? I said, I'll cook you breakfast where I live at. She said, you got a place? I said, yeah. So we went over to my house, and I was renting a room, but I had the whole house to myself, too. I could use the kitchen and everything. It was this lady, I mean, she had blessed me so much.
Yeah.
And then she blessed Lucretia because she taught her some things. She worked in the bank. So I went up there, and I made nice breakfast and stuff. We ate and everything. And then I asked her, do you want to go to show tonight? You know? She said, go to show how? I said, I got a car. She said, you got a car, too? You know, yeah, I said, yeah, I got a car. You know?
What kind of a first impression were you making that this is surprising?
Yeah. So I said, yeah, I got a car. So we went to the show that evening, and we ran into my sister.
Oh, nice.
So upon us running into our sister and her friends, which I knew, We talked and everything, so she got to meet my sister on the second date. She got to meet her when we went out to the show, and the show was Bodyguard.
Bodyguard. Oh, what a great movie. What a great movie.
Yeah, so that was the movie that we seen when we went there. And but let me take you back. How I did it, we was at Christ Emmanuel, and her sponsee was a guy I grew up with, and he asked me and another guy, DC, do y'all want to go with me? I'm going to Hamilton to pick up my sponsor. I say, yeah. I say, yeah, sure. So we rode up to Hamilton, and it was Lucretia. She was over at sister's house. You know, so when she went in there, we talked, and she said, you again? But
somehow God was in that, huh?
Yeah. And right. Then she fixed me. She had, you want something to eat? I said, yeah, I'll take something to eat. So everybody was eating. So her sister made everybody a plate. And I looked at it. And when I started eating it, it was just like my mother had cooked it.
Aww.
Everything was just like my mother cooked it from scratch. Aww. And everything. The food was delicious. And I'm like, I can't let this go. I can't let her go. But we ate, and I told her, hey, that was just like my mother cooked. So after that, she'll tell you that, you know, once that happened, and then after that, we have been together ever since.
That's cool.
Yeah.
So who was the sponsor? Was it that he was going up to meet? Was it... It wasn't Lucretia, right?
Yeah.
It was Lucretia.
Yeah.
Oh, that's funny. That's funny.
She was his sponsor.
What a coincidence.
Yeah.
I love that so much. Mm-hmm. And Miss Lucretia has joined us. Hello, Lucretia.
Hello, hello, hello.
We've just been sitting here chatting. We've gotten up to him seeing you again on Thanksgiving.
On Thanksgiving?
It was around Thanksgiving.
Easter.
Was it Easter?
Easter.
Okay.
Okay, well.
It was a holiday.
It was like a Thanksgiving meal, though.
Well, he was saying how great that meal was. But
at my sister's house.
Yeah.
Easter.
Yeah, and how you were like, you again?
Yeah, it was because I was just so surprised after seeing him on the bus stop. And him trying to act like I was somebody's sister that I didn't know. Like, he's like, are you so-and-so's sister? And I'm like, no.
Start with a C.
I'm like, no, I'm not. And he's like, oh, okay. I was just asking. Okay, whatever. And then I seen him again at an NA meeting. And then he had on this blue and gold blue jean suit with this guy that he was his friend. No, you know, not mentioning names, being mindful of people's names.
Yeah.
And anonymity. Yeah. And so they were together. And my first thought when I saw him the second time in my life, that he had potential. All I thought was, oh, he got potential. And I left it at that. Then the third time I saw him, It was on the Tuesday night at another meeting, and they were on their way during the week. It was him and this little group. He had this little, you know, community of people. They were on their way to the show on a Tuesday night after a meeting at 9 o'clock at night. And I thought to myself, who goes to the movie on the weekdays? Because to me, if you got a job, you should be getting home, getting yourself together for the next day for your job. You do those kind of things on weekends. And so when they said that, I was thinking, oh, yeah, they're not responsible. You know, in my head, I thought it. I didn't say it, but I thought it. And then the next time that I saw him, the very next time I saw him, I was his sponsor, and he was picking me up to take me to an appointment. And who was with him again?
Charles.
He was with him again. And I was like, dang, this guy just keeps showing up. Like, everywhere I am, he is. And I said, y'all know each other? And then that's when they told me they was childhood friends and they grew up together, da-da-da-da-da. And I was like, dang. And so then next thing we know, our friend dropped me off at my appointment. And then they went wherever and they came back. I think they went to a morning meeting. Then they came back. And when they came back to the morning meeting, they picked me up. And then he offered to cook us breakfast at his house. And then we
see how good a rememberer she is, because I give up broken messages.
And then
it was the details though.
Though, you know, we went to breakfast and then we went to a new meeting. Then we finished a new meeting, and that was on April 3rd, 1993. And then he asked me, like, you wanna go out? And I was like, go out where? And he was like, I was thinking like we could go on a date or go out somewhere. And I was like, do you have a car? I said, because every time I see you, you with somebody. So how you going to take me? We're going on a bus? Like, where are we going? And he's like, no, I got a car. I said, really? Because every time I see you, you with somebody. You in the car with them. And he's like, I got one. And then I was like, well, yeah. And so then our mutual friend dropped me off to change clothes. And I went over his house. And then he had a car, and we went to the movies to see Bodyguard. And I met his sister. She was at the show that day, too.
Yeah, he said you guys ran into her.
And then the next thing we know, we start just seeing each other every day from the 3rd of April, 1993. We saw each other every day from there. I was working at Fisher's. He would come down there. We would, you know, do little things. We just talk to each other on the phone. We go to Eden Park and just kind of look out on the overlook. And then it was Easter Sunday, and he again was with his friends. Him and two other friends came because that mutual friend dropped me off at my sister's for Easter. It was my first holiday, and they dropped me off, and then they came and they ate. And that's when he's like, "Ooh, your sister cook like my mama." And then next thing I know, that was on April the 9th, I think it was, that year. And then from there on, you know, we just kind of been together.
Who had the hoopty?
He did. And that's when he said he had the hoopty. Did you tell him about the hoopty?
No, we hadn't even gotten into that. I just know
I
just that.
From, I had a car, but I didn't mention hoopty.
Yeah, I know. I think
I called
it
a hoopty. I called it a hoopty.
It was a 1972
Impala.
Was it a saber?
Yeah,
I remember us talking about this.
It was gold
one time.
And it was yellow and brown. Yeah, it was yellow and brown. And so like once we had started dating, we had this bet. I still have the same $10. We had this bet. We watched this movie called South Central, and he made a comment that they said something, and I said, no, that's not what they said. They said this. And he's like, I bet you $10. I said, okay, bet me. So we both put our $10 on the dresser. And then when he replayed the movie, because it was a tape, I was right. I have that same $10 in my God's jar as we speak. And we've been married almost 33 years, but I have that same $10.
That is awesome. What a thing to keep.
And so, right? Yeah. And so that day, go ahead.
No, I was going to say, but wasn't that car, the reason I ask about that, wasn't that car something that you could get started somehow?
Yeah,
I was like,
yeah. Tell him about how I came to ask to use your car one day.
You sure you want me to do it? You sure you all right with me saying this?
No, I'm not, but you go ahead.
Well, anyway.
I just remember the story.
Because if you don't say it right, I'm going to correct you anyway, so go ahead.
Yeah, she is. She is a good corrector, too, but director and corrector.
Founder and a visionary, but go ahead.
Yeah, and I was with you all through
okay, it. Okay, go ahead.
But she we was over the house, and she said she had a doctor's appointment or something like that. And I said, well, let me go out there and start the car for you. And then she said, no, I can start out. I want you to start. Now, the car that I had, a friend of mine's, I mean, him and his brother, they rewired the car and everything.
Really, so, just to keep it together, basically?
I mean, in other words, they just rewired. They did everything. They checked it. They checked it, made sure, you know, and everything was running good on it. You know
what I'm saying? We call it people rigging, but go ahead.
No, that ain't what you call it.
But that's what we're going to call it.
Let me talk.
Go ahead.
Let me talk. Come on, take the smile off.
But, do you want me to mute her mic?
No, let her go. Let her go, because it's good. Interruptions are good. But
amen.
But and then she said, no, I can do it. I'll sit out the window and watch her, and you had to open the carburetor. If you let it stop for 2 hours, you had to open the carburetor, let the air in, and then start it, and it'll start.
Yeah.
And you can run it, run it, run it, run it. But if it stopped and parked for 2 hours, you had to, you know, do the same thing.
Was it because the carburetor just got cold or something? Anyway, yeah, never mind.
No, it was. I guess the drainage in the carburetor, gotcha. However it go, and the air thing.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
They couldn't. They said that they didn't need to fix that. So, she did that. I'm like, hey, everybody else would, if I was with somebody else, and they wouldn't do it. I had to get up out of bed, to to do that. So that happened, and next thing I know.
No, what you said was that you looked at that and said, everybody else you had dated, and you had that car, when they wanted to use it. You
not
had to,
everybody, it was
well, the only one. Okay, yeah, we ain't going to say her name, but
I
anyway.
I mean, don't say nothing, period.
No names,
saying
no
too
names.
Much anyway. Yeah.
But anyway, you said it, I'm saying, but what really, really, really amazed me, and this is my side of the story, is that you said you looked out the window and saw, because you were waiting to come help me, because you didn't know. You said, I was just kind of watching to see, but then I looked up, and you started it, and you said, as soon as I said that, you said, as soon as I started it, and I waved up and said, I got it, and put the hood down. You said, in your mind, what did you say that you felt like?
Tell me what I said.
No, go ahead. Say it. You said, you don't really remember, Charles?
I don't.
Okay, you said that you said, that's my wife right there. You
okay.
said that that's what you said. You heard the Spirit of the Lord say.
Yeah, that's going to be your wife.
That's going to be your wife.
That's it.
That's you what know, you told me.
She said. Because she has, she... What's the word I want to say? The things that I have, and she respected the things I had.
Yeah, I valued them.
Yeah.
I took care of them.
And I looked like, wow.
Well, sounds like...
And I was also willing to get my hands dirty.
Well, you had initiative. That was...
Yeah.
What I heard out of that whole thing was, knowing you now, it was just another marker of, if I need it, I'm going to just go ahead and do it. If you've told me to do something, I'm just going to go out and do it. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, that's what it sounded like to me.
Yeah, but he said that's the day he realized that the Lord spoke to him and said, that's my wife. Like, that's my wife.
That's really cool. That's really cool. All over a car. I just remember that the whole thing of the car being just a pivotal moment. And I don't know why that stuck in my head, but I was like, let's talk about the hoopty.
Yeah.
So how long have you guys been dating at that point?
We started dating, like I said, officially April the 9th of 1993, and so that was in August, so that would have been May, June, July, about 4 months.
Very cool.
And then he asked that same month, at the end of the month, on the 26th of August, he asked me to marry. Tell him where you got our rings at.
I got him. I had somebody I knew. And I went down there, and he gave me a deal. He charged me $175 for the wedding band and the wedding ring.
And the engagement ring. It was
engagement ring and the wedding band.
It was
he
a
gave
three
it
piece.
To me down there. And
at the pawn shop.
Hey,
Let me say this to you. I'm saying all of this because I want to show people that we all start from somewhere.
Well, yeah.
It's not a negative thing. It's like we started from the fact that we could not afford rings in the way that we would have wanted, but we wanted to be married and we wanted our wedding to be nice.
And she didn't want to get married without a ring.
Exactly. Well, yeah, I was not getting married without a ring.
I'm reminded of the scripture. It says, do not despise your small beginnings.
Exactly.
And so that's exactly what this is. While it may not be a glamorous start, it is a small, God-blessed beginning. And it's your story.
This is our story. And even down to the fact of...
I still had a receipt. I showed it to him.
The story of us, just that whole piece, once it unfolded and the marriage, you know, we were beginning to plan the wedding because we got married after we got engaged. We got married probably 45 days later. Everything fell into place. Like a couple of months later, I was working with someone at the nursing home, and as I was working with them, I was telling them about me getting married. I got to find a dress. And this young woman had just got married and spent almost $5,000 on her dress.
Oh, my goodness.
And she looked at me and she said, "You can, as long as I get it back, you can use my dress." So I got married in a bar dress. But she said, I said, that dress going to be too big for me because she was a big girl. She said, no, you can take it up. You can get it to fit you. I just want it back. And our mutual friend's mother was a seamstress, so she took the dress up and took it in and made it fit me. Beautiful dress.
Yeah, I've seen the pictures.
Yeah,
they're
beautiful
gorgeous.
Dress. Yeah. And then I didn't want to have a lot of people. Like you said, my sponsor at the time, he got his tux. My sister took care of, all we had to do was buy the meat, and she and her friends, her club, took care of the reception and made sure we had the food. I had a maitre d'honneur. We found her dress for $20, and the person who took mine in actually, you know what I'm saying, got hers to fit. I mean, it just all fell into place.
That's awesome. That's really awesome. How big was the wedding?
Oh, it was big.
We didn't expect that many people.
We had probably about 80, 90, 100 people.
No yeah, kidding. But we didn't expect, we expect something less than that, like 50 people or something like that. But more people came and everybody ate.
And there was enough food and everything?
I kept going and going. My sister, my aunt Loretta, my sister, and that whole group, they made the food last. And they had cooked a lot of food anyway. And it was, everybody got to eat. I mean, it was amazing. Everybody got to eat.
And one blessing, and now I could add something to it after I hear her, because like I said, she got a good memory.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and mine's ain't that good. But she my father was there and signed the papers. And he used to always say, please don't leave my son, because, you know, you better not lose her. And he used to say stuff like that. But he was there at the wedding. Mm-hmm. My niece was the flyer girl, and her nephew was the ring bearer.
And now they all grown, like grown. They 40. You know, we've been married 33 years, and so, my nephew is 41. His niece is 41 as well. So they're all, you know, and that was the same day. That's the day that my son came back in my life as well. And I did not invite him. I didn't know. I hadn't seen my son for 5 years. And the day I got married is the day that my son came back into my life as well. And so the story of us, Charles and I, you know, got a lot of stories to tell. Trust me.
Yeah, I'm excited about hearing all these stories. And just that, you know, Charles, who is usually the behind the scenes quiet one, is coming to offer some of the details of how you guys met, and we talked a little bit about his background, what have you, but thank you for Charles for saying you would do this.
Thank you, Jennifer, for offering me to do it.
Well, we want to get your story. Yeah. I mean, and Charles has a book in him, but is getting his story out here first in a comfortable way, because I think the best way to get his story is to tape it eventually, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
Record it, because he has his own story and his own, you know, he has his own family and his own upbringing.
His own testimony.
Yeah, his
right?
own testimony.
Yep, we were just talking about his mother and his father and their long marriage.
I mean, so Charles knew how, he was modeled marriage. I was not.
Yeah.
Charles has never threatened to leave me. I was leaving Charles every day.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, every single day.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm still waiting for a percentage to come back, but it's all good. It's all good.
I was always, because I was used to abandonment and rejection, so I'm going to get you before you get me. And so, you know, we'll talk more deeper about those things later. But
I wouldn't go anywhere. And like God Christ, I would never leave you or forsake you.
Yeah, you were talking about that.
I might forsake you, but no, I won't do it inadvertently.
But he did mention about what God calls a husband to be, as far as loving a wife like Christ loved the church. And I just said that's a really super important point to bring up, because it's the other side of the promise that people forget about.
Mm-hmm.
All right, at this point, we are...
I have one more thing to say.
Oh, yes,
and
please.
And I shared this at the last meeting.
Please, please.
The marriage ministry came before the job ministry, or that part. The marriage was first.
Yeah.
So God was preparing that for that.
Yeah.
I didn't know how to call it, the ministry, or the Avenue Courage to Change, or Exodus ministry. The marriage was before that.
Yeah, that's your first brick, right? Mm-hmm. That's your foundation. Mm-hmm. Well, Christ is your foundation, but then you are the brick of the marriage, right? And then you're building ministry on top of that. Mm-hmm. And if you don't have that first brick, on the rock of Christ,
right?
Yeah, that's gonna cause some problems.
All right.
So at this point, we're going to wrap up. Thank you, Charles, for being here. And I can't wait.
I mean, yeah, we had to drag him here. Trust me. We didn't know if he would show up, but praise the Lord, he did. I'm so proud of him, because and we're going to finish this. It may take 5 or 6 weeks for us to do it, but we're going to get there.
All right. So at this point, we're going to wrap it up, and we will see you guys next time.
You've been listening to the Embracing Change podcast. Music production and mastering by Gone Coastal Productions. Podcast editing and production by Jennifer Osborne.
Podcast copyright 2025 by Lakrita Bowman.